Today's scripture reading is from Genesis chapter 49, verse 29 to chapter 50, verse 14. Then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the field of Ephron, the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah, near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father, Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, if I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father. Then I will return. Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, as he made you swear to do. So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court, and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household, and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only the children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, the Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning. That's why that place near the Jordan is called Abel Mizraim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Andy for playing the organ for us on this Easter Sunday morning, and to Pastor Lee and the worship team for leading us as well. Thank you to Winnie and the choir for that wonderful Easter song. And thank you to Ariel for the prayer, to Pastor Alvin for the children's moment, to Matthew for the announcements, and thank you, Greg, for reading scripture. Some of those words are difficult, aren't they? But thank you. I've never lost or broken my cell phone. Some of my friends who are pastors have, however. One dropped a phone into a bin at the city dump. It was never recovered. Another forgot he had his phone in his bathing shorts and spent half an hour in the hot tub. His phone came to a warm and wet end. But my favorite story comes from my friend Ron. Ron pastored a small church in the southern Okanagan. He was also a funeral director. And after a graveside service, Ron could not find his cell phone. So he used the phone location software on his computer. The software placed the phone at the cemetery. That's when Ron realized what had happened. The phone had fallen into the grave. And then with a smile on his face, Ron said, "No wonder nobody answers when I try to call the phone." Death is like that. Buried, and that's it. That's what many today think, isn't it? Many today think that once you're dead, it's all over. It's ended. There is nothing else. It's what a group of women expected on that first Easter morning. They had risen before sunrise and set off to the tomb in order to surround the body of Jesus with spices. The spices would cover the smell of decay. And once the flesh had decomposed, the bones could be placed in a small box called an ossuary and then stored on a shelf in the tomb, and there the remains would be kept forever. But on that first Easter morning, their plans were demolished. The grave was empty. Over the recent weeks, we've explored Old Testament passages which speak of 40 days or 40 days and nights. Lent is that 40-day period leading up to Good Friday, when Christians ask God to check their hearts, to draw them closer to God, to have them ready to celebrate the triumph of Easter Sunday. And we've learned much from these Old Testament passages during these past few weeks. But there's one more to consider, and it's a great text for Easter Sunday. Like my funeral director friend and the women on Easter morning, Egyptian physicians faced a very specialized and detailed task to prepare a body for burial. Bear with me as I go through this. It was not a quick process. In Egypt, pharaohs, royalties, and dignitaries were mummified or embalmed. The internal organs and the brain were removed. The body was filled with spices, soaked in potassium nitrate, and then wrapped in cloths. It took 40 days, hence this passage being in our theme, our series this year. It took 40 days for the body to be mummified. Then there would be a great procession. The body would be placed on a sled pulled by oxen. Women portraying Egyptian goddesses would accompany the procession, and priests would offer offerings and libations. And eventually the body would be entombed in a great pyramid. Gold and silver would be buried with the body, because it was believed that these jewels would purchase a better life or a better place in the afterlife. In our scripture reading from Genesis 49 and 50, Jacob's body was equally revered. Remember, the Israelites were living in Egypt. It was sometime in the 17th century BC. Joseph, Jacob's son, had risen to the second highest rank in Egypt. It's no surprise, therefore, that the funeral arrangements for Joseph's father, Jacob, were so grand. In fact, if you read through scripture, Jacob's funeral is the longest, most detailed account of a burial in all of the Bible. His body is embalmed for 40 days. The Egyptians mourn him for 70 days. That's just 2 days less than the time demanded for mourning of Pharaoh's death. And the funeral cortege in Genesis 50, verse 7, is nothing less than a state funeral. But Jacob's body would not be entombed in a pyramid. And there would be no treasures to secure position in the afterlife. Jacob's final resting place would not even be in Egypt. He would be buried in a land far away, in a cave his grandfather Abraham had bought from a foreigner years and years before. Why will he be buried in this cave and not in Egypt? In Genesis chapter 47, verses 28 to 31, Jacob asks Joseph, his son, to swear that he will be buried alongside his wife Leah and his ancestors and their wives. You see, here's the point. In Genesis 46, verse 4, God reassured Jacob before he entered Egypt that Egypt would not be his final resting place. "I will go down to Egypt with you," the Lord says, "and I will surely bring you back again." So Jacob's burial was in the land that God promised the Israelites. His burial was therefore a symbol of hope. In English, we have a phrase to express how serious something is. We say we have a grave concern. And of course, in this phrase, the word grave means serious. But in English, as you will know, the word grave also means a place of burial. So the phrase can be a play on words. Jacob had a grave concern. It was a serious concern about where he would be buried, not in Egypt, but in the future promised land. And Jacob had a grave concern because he wants his burial to be a sign of future hope to the people of Israel living in Egypt. His burial would therefore announce that it is not in some pagan, heathen land littered with grand pyramids where the Israelites would finally settle. Their destiny is somewhere else. And Jacob's burial would point to this. Their destiny was the promised land. Egypt is not where God's people belong. What's the doctrinal mark of Christianity? Is it the cross? Crosses adorn church buildings, necklaces, and lapels. The cross lies at the heart of Christian faith for sure. It's on the cross that Jesus Christ pays the price for our sin. It's on the cross that God's love is revealed. The sinless one, Jesus, dies for a sinful world. But Christianity is not just about the cross. If Christianity is only about the cross, there is no good news. If the Gospels just finished on Good Friday, then all that Christianity could offer the world is a picture of self-sacrifice. Jesus would become just a great example of someone who gives up his life for a greater good. And there are many fine examples of such sacrifice in human history, all of them profound examples of people's willingness to lay down their lives for others. But if the cross were all that Christianity is about, then when Dora, Livia, and Justin went under the water, we'd leave them there. But they come up. Because the cross is not the sole summary of Christianity. The cross needs more than the death of Jesus to achieve what the cross is meant to achieve. The cross needs more than the death of Jesus for the cross to achieve what the cross is meant to achieve. The cross needs the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the first Christians, the Apostle Paul, understood the implications if Jesus was not raised from the dead. In a letter to a group of Christians in the city of Corinth, chapter 15 of this letter, he says, "If Christ is not raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." In his amazing translation of the Bible called The Message, Eugene Peterson translates this verse, "If Christ wasn't raised, then all you're doing is wandering about in the dark, as lost as ever. If Christ isn't raised, this is a joke. It's a waste of time." As a former Archbishop of Canterbury once said, "The gospel without the resurrection is not merely a gospel without its final chapter. It is not a gospel at all. There is no good news." But Christ has been raised. Christ is alive. The tomb is empty. And the first Christians went from being a huddle of fearful people into those who would go into the Roman Empire and without any fear announce Jesus is alive, and lives would be changed. And down through the centuries, lives have been changed. And you're here this morning because lives have been changed, because the resurrection happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, Paul announces that Jesus Christ, he says this, through the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the vindication of what God achieved at the cross. The resurrection announces that this one who died on the cross truly is the Son of God. And what the cross achieved, the cross achieves. Because Jesus is alive. The resurrection therefore changes everything. There is triumph over darkness. There's triumph over death. That's why Dora, Livia, and Justin came up out. There's assurance of forgiveness of sin. Maybe you're here this morning, riddled with some fear or doubt or sin in your life, and you're wondering, is there a way beyond this? The tomb is empty. Yes, there is. There is forgiveness. There is new life. There is God's grace and God's love shown to you at the cross triumphs. There is hope of relationship with God. More than anyone else in all of humanity, we as followers of Jesus say there is hope of a relationship with God because the tomb is empty. We serve a risen Savior, and therefore we have this hope. There's power to live the Christian life. We don't just struggle along trying to be better. But we know that the tomb is empty. Jesus is risen. He sent His Spirit. And His Spirit comes and invades our lives and enables us to grow closer to God, to become more like Christ. There is eternal life. Death is not the end. The cell phone is answered. Because Jesus is alive, and therefore, I joke with people sometimes. I say to them, "How are you? How are you?" I say, "You know, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Are you? I'm going to live forever. This is not all that there is. There's an eternity that awaits. full of glory. And it's only because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. The central defining doctrine of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. On this, Christianity stands. Jacob died, but he knew his place of burial would point to a greater destiny for those who followed God. He had a grave concern. Jesus was crucified. He died and was buried. But he rose from the dead. And now there's a different kind of grave concern. The grave is empty. If Jacob's grave site announces that Egypt is not where the Israelites belong, Jesus' empty grave announces that this life is not all that there is. There is eternal life for those of us who believe. During the early days of communism in Russia, Easter sunrise services were replaced by sunrise communist rallies. And the story is told of one such rally. The crowd was particularly large. Some 10,000 people were present. At the close of the meeting, the communist leader asked if anybody had anything to say. Nobody moved. But eventually a teenage boy stepped forward. As he stepped onto the platform, the communist leader warned him, "You must tell only the truth. If you do not, you will be shot." The truth that this communist leader required was a denial of Christ and an affirmation of communism. All eyes fixed on this boy. He was flanked by soldiers, their rifles pointing at him. And for several moments, this young teenage boy remained silent. And then, standing tall and taking a deep breath, he called into the microphone, "Christ is risen." And at the same time as the crack of gunfire went off, 10,000 voices replied, "He is risen indeed." Jacob's grave reminded the Israelites that Egypt was not what God had planned for them. There was another destination, another place of hope, a land where they could live in relationship with God. That hope was just a foretaste of the greater hope that we as Christians have, as that boy in Russia knew. For the Christian, the empty grave tells us that our present circumstances are not without hope. That this life is not the final resting place. That God's plans for a new heavens and new earth are unfolding. The empty grave announces that God offers us new life in Jesus Christ. He offers forgiveness of sin. He offers the hope of glory. He offers a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a grave concern. We have a grave concern. It's serious, but it's glorious. What's our grave concern? It's empty. The grave is empty. Jesus is risen, and therefore we have every reason to announce to all of creation, God has the victory. Jesus is alive. He is risen. Amen. Pastor Lee.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia.
Hallelujah.
Would you please stand and let's sing together. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye heavens and earth reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once, he all doth save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. Let's sing verse 3 without accompaniment, a cappella. Love's redeeming. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia.